So let's talk about God's amazing love. And I want to read the verses today to begin with, just three verses. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." John the Apostle is somewhere around 90 years old when he wrote those words. It's been almost 60 years since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. But what is fresh on John's mind is God's love. What is fresh on John's mind is God's love. You know, he had a long time to think about all those things that happened. Jesus healed the blind man, deaf people regaining their hearing. Even those, you know, I think about the little 12-year-old girl that was raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know, I've never seen those things in my life. I have never seen those kind of miracles. I've seen miracles. I believe in miracles. I believe God has changed my life to be a miracle. But I've never seen those type of things. And I think if I had seen those type of things, my main priority to talk to people would be about the amazing miracles that God did, or the amazing miracles that Jesus did. And I'm sure he did, but he's kind of focusing everything down to what's really important. John, who saw he saw Jesus restore hope to people, hopeless people. I think Mary Magdalene, seven demons oppressing her, being healed into a stable life, you know. And I think about all the different people that he... The people that had no hope, the demonic, were he was possessed and lived apart from his family, all alone in caves. He restored hope to them. Lives that were actually really on the edge of destruction. Restored, they're given purpose. But what John remembers most and what he experienced in his own life was God's love. He understood that. He had a lot of years to think about it, and he had a lot of years to experience God's love in his life. He was the remaining apostle. All those other guys were martyred for their faith, but he's the remaining apostle, and he's had all this time to think about what's really important. He wants us to know what is the most important experience that he experienced, the single thing in his life that changed his life, and it's God's love. He wants to talk about God's love, God's amazing love. So there is not a more powerful force, I would say, in the universe is love. I think love is really, and I'm talking, we're going to talk to the extremes of love, God's love, but love in general is important to all of us. And to be loved, to love and to be loved, I think is very important in our lives. You see people that don't have that in their lives, and they're a lot of times bitter, and they have cruelty in their lives, and it's just not the same thing. But there's not a more powerful force in the universe than love. And, you know, with love, and if we have love, there's comfort and there's safety. There's that safety in our lives. There's also, you know, where there's love, there's you got shelter from the storms. And all of us are going to have storms in our life. With love, there's a satisfaction of love. To be able to be satisfied in your life for the things that, the gratitude, the love of God, the gratitude of God giving you those good things. And we have hope with God's love. Now, it's interesting to look at the other apostles, those other 11 that were martyred. You think about Peter, or you think about Jude and the other apostles that experienced different things in their life. Peter talks a lot about, and we just went through that you know, some Sundays ago, suffering. He went through a lot of suffering in his life. And then you see Jude, he warns about false teachers distorting the Bible. Now, they did not live as long as John. And I'm trying to get this point across over many of the studies, is John has whittled it down to what is the most important things. And that, and what we're going to experience for all eternity is the love of God. That's the kind of the settled, filtered thing that is going to happen to all of us that believe in the Lord. But John, he adds this different dimension. You know, he communicates God's love becoming almost an urgency in his life. You know, you look at 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you're going to see that in there. Even Revelation talks about the glory of God and the experience of being with him forever. Now, maybe there's a hesitation in our own lives because we understand we're not perfect. We understand we're not perfect. And maybe we just don't deserve the love of God. But John wants to clear that up. He wants to clear that up, that we don't deserve anything, but God has shed his love to all of us in a grand scale to defeat that in our own minds, that we aren't worthy, and he is graceful. He is loving. He wants us to experience his love. Maybe you're going through a tremendous, difficult time in your life, and God's love seems very far from you. Well, John wants to clear that up. He wants to clear that up. So for the next hour or so, let's just sit and listen to what John has to say, and let's explore together his words and his amazing experience in his own life about the love of God. So we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at love, the amazing love, and love by adoption, because we're going to speak about being adopted into the family of God. We're going to look at the inheritance that we have for the future. We inherit everything as we're adopted into the family of God. We inherit all things. We inherit all things that Jesus inherited. And then I want to have a little bit of talk on, as we wait for the Lord to come back or to in our lives, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? So let's look at this love by adoption. Beginning, it says in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." You love that word, behold, because in the original Greek, it's not passive. It's not passive at all. It does not mean to just glance at something. You know, look over here, look at that, and look away. If you've ever been to Florida during a space launch, you're going to get the picture. You're going to get the picture of what this word is all about. People line up everywhere along the coast, close enough to see the rocket head off into space. We've been three or four or five times down there during the time when they've had that. Sometimes if you're with the right group of people, you hear the cheers and the oohs and the ahs, and, you know, people cheering out loud. The clapping, maybe that loud shout as it goes up into the sky, because people are really excited about that. They're beholding that liftoff. They're clapping, they're cheering. You always got some loud guys, yeah, you know, I mean, they're really into it. And everybody stares at the launch very intensely and follows it until it disappears into space. They follow it all the way through. They behold that rocket, you might say. And so what he's saying here is, behold the love of God here. Behold what God has done for us. Now, it's even nicer at nighttime because you get to see it a little bit longer. And if you're close enough, you can feel it on your body. It's pretty cool. I mean, I'm into it. Now, this is how John wants us to understand God's love. That word behold is an intense word that literally means to gaze at something and take it all in. That's what he's trying to get us to do. You know, we hear that word a lot, God loves you, and we just blow it off. But he's saying, look, we got to look at this deeper. We have to take it. We have to look at it, examine it, and behold it, and let it into our lives, and keep it there. When John uses that word behold, he's not interested in us giving a casual look at that. He's interested in us intensely taking that in and trying to understand the depth of it. Now, I don't think we're ever going to understand the full depth of the love of God in this lifetime. We'll talk about that in a minute when we know that when he comes back, we're going to be like him. So we'll be able to behold the fullness of the glory of God and the love of God. Now, it's interesting to say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. John is asking us to examine what type of love or what manner of love it is that God would lavish on this incredible privilege of being his sons and daughters. You know, not everybody in the world are children of God. They're not. Not everybody in the world are children of God. It's an extreme love, and it's a further love, the highest love that you can get. We are privileged in this life to experience a lot of types of love. Love of spouses, love of parents, love of children, love of friends, love of grandchildren. There are many types of love. But this manner of love God has toward us, it's above all of those things. It's above all those things. This love, it supersedes every love that you can have ever imagine. You know, we call it exceptional love, or using the Greek word, agape love. It's a word in the Greek that has a very specific meaning. Agape love is expressed toward us as God brings us into an adoption into his family, an adoption into his family. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that's the kind of love, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, that's interesting. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, I was thinking about this even this morning, last few days. My whole life, I have been aware that I did not fit in. My whole life. I can look way back in many different circumstances. I was out of place. I was just out of place. There was something wrong with my life as far as what I see other people around me. My whole life, I was aware, I did not fit in. Different settings and different schools. I had the unfortunate privilege of moving to too many schools. I had, I think, three grade schools, three high schools, so a lot of different circumstances that we were put into, a lot of different social settings, the groups that I hung around with. I always felt like I was out of place. I remember being at different parties when I got older, and everybody is having fun, and I felt really out of place. I felt like I didn't belong there. I didn't belong there. Sometimes I just got to the point of feeling awkward, really awkward in my social setting. And I kind of blamed it on myself. And I would try and fit in, but there was something different about myself. And it was not until I gave my life to God that all of this made perfect sense. The reason I fell out of place was my destiny was to become a child of God by adoption. It was, God had a plan for my life, and I just hadn't got there yet. I haven't gotten to the point. He was leading me. God had a plan to allow me to experience life without him, and I kind of wandered. I felt empty, out of place, looking for answers, and people around me, they never understood me. They never understood me. I'd be in social settings with people, and I'd begin talking about God. One time I was kind of criticized, how come you talk about God all the time? And I didn't even realize I was doing it. But I felt out of place. I felt always awkward in that. And people, like I said, around me, they never understood me. They never understood who I was. And sometimes I felt better just being alone. And I would do that too. I would have maybe friends hanging around and everything, and then all of a sudden I felt like I had to get alone. I had to get away from all of it because there was something that was different about me. And outside of the relationship as a child of God, I never felt right. You know, you can never experience His love without adoption. You can never experience God's love without Him adopting you into the family of God. And here's the thing, the world cannot understand this love without the experience of having God's Spirit inside of us. You know, I felt foreign to the world. And those that were on the outside of God's love, they'll never understand who you are or your relationship with God. They don't know you because they don't know Him. You understand that? They don't know you because they don't know Him. I remember not too long ago trying to explain to someone the relationship I had with the Lord, and they just didn't grasp it. They couldn't grasp it. And actually, I also explained why I did not fit. All of this explained why I did not fit into this world. God had a plan for my life, and it needed to unfold to a point where I said, I need you, Lord, and God adopted me into the family of God. So step by step, that's what it was. He began to reveal His plan and bring me along the way. And when He adopted me by His Holy Spirit, man, the light bulbs went off in my head and I completely understood it all. I understood everything. You know, until a person is born again or adopted, they'll never understand it. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. And the world cannot experience the love of God without being adopted. You have to be adopted into the family of God. And that's a process that the Lord brings you through. And you say, yeah, this is exactly what I need, to be adopted into the family of God. So God's greatest love to you, His greatest expression of love to all of us is that adoption, is to give you His Holy Spirit to bring you into the family of God. Now, there's a lot of benefits. Besides His peace, besides the steadiness of your life, and you know, my life went from shambles to steadiness, from confusion to peace. It just changed almost overnight. But there's other benefits, you know, those are benefits in this world. Benefits of having peace. I'm comfortable with myself. I know who I am. I don't let people tell me who I am. I allow God to tell me who I am, because God has created Dan, and He's created all of everybody here today to be a certain way, and He wants to perfect us in that certain way of who we are. So He says, beloved, now we are the children of God. So now we're past that point. We've adopted. We're into the family of God. Beloved, we are now the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In other words, you know, when Jesus was on planet Earth, the apostles never understood Him. They were not adopted as of yet. He had to go to the cross to pay for their sins, and He had to rise from the dead for that to be accomplished. But the apostles never really understood who He was. They get glimpses of it. They were amazed. They had, they were able to touch Jesus. They were able to walk with Him and talk with Him and ask Him questions. But they never really understood Him fully until the Holy Spirit entered their lives. But John never got over the fascination with Jesus. He was intrigued in the fact that he leaned on the chest of Jesus, and Jesus being God, at the Last Supper. He's intrigued by the fact for 3 years he hung around with his Creator. That had to really freak him out. he's amazed at the privilege that God has bestowed upon his life. And verse 2 gives us a little more insight into the fascination with the Lord. He realizes that he sees through a glass darkly. He can see something, but he doesn't really fully grasp what it is. He sees partially, but not fully. And that's where we're at today. We see partially what the Lord is about. When we are with him or when he is revealed, we're going to see fully. We're going to see the fullness of all that. So verse 2 gives us a little more insight to that this fascination with the Lord. You know, we have hope, but it has not fully come to pass. Hope hasn't grown up into maturity, you might say, the fullness of hope. You know, we're the children of God, but the full revelation of that has not come to pass. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see the fullness yet. We're pretty dull people anyways. Wouldn't you agree? We're kind of dull. And we don't have the spiritual senses like we are going to have. You know, well, you might read the Bible about heaven, but it might seem like a fairy tale to you. That's happened to me before. Like, wow, that's hard to believe that. You know, think about this, a perfect paradise. You're perfect. You have no faults anymore. Everything, your joy or your happiness or your satisfaction is not partial, but it's full. It's all the way to the top. And maybe we experience a little of that in this life, but it's really just a couple drips in the bucket. It really is. So a perfect paradise, it seems distant from our thinking a lot of times, kind of a blurred image of what's to come. That's what John is talking about here. Paul prayed for the Ephesians, another church, thanking God for their faith, and he wanted more for them. So he prayed this prayer. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is praying for that fullness. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, or in the saints. So John says, we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed the fullness of what we're going to experience in our own life. You know, the fullness of what we're going to be in this life, in this perfect life. John, being around Jesus for those 3 years, he had not experienced the fullness at anything yet, but, you know, I think he's getting closer. All those years of meditating on what Jesus did and said and the experiences that he experienced, he took all those things line by line and then in his mind, and he's gotten down to, you know, the fullness of God in the next life is going to be the love of God in its fullness, in its fullness. So the highest experience that we experience in the Lord are just a grain of salt compared to what God has for us. And the only thing that John could compare the full redemption is to be just like Jesus, yet we're not divine. We're not God. We're not divine like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we're going to have the same nature exactly as him, glorifying him. That's how it's going to be. Though we have been redeemed, we still have this body. We still have this life to deal with. And I know I could probably count last week more trials than blessings. I don't know if you've, sometimes you have more blessings than trials, but last week was a lot of work, a lot of trials, and we're going to always experience those trials. The challenge is, How do you get over the challenges of people, of things that you're experiencing, problems, you know, health problems, sickness, money problem, all those things? How do you, you know, we're going to need to depend on the Lord more and more in this lifetime. So, and the only thing that John could compare the full redemption is to be like Jesus, you know, not being divine, but to be like Jesus. So God has not yet revealed the true extent and the fullness of redemption. You know, let me just say to you right now, everything that you long for, the pure things that you long for, the good things that you long for, are in Jesus Christ. Everything, you're not going to experience all of that fullness of life until it folds into that adoption and then that walking with the Lord. But what I know, John is saying, when he is revealed, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, we shall see him as he is, and we will understand fully who God is. I struggle with that even in this lifetime, my perception of God. A lot of times when I think about the Father, I default back to my father. I just kind of put it into that category. I don't know if you guys do that, but you know, you think about father, and God's so far distant from that of who he is. And a lot of the times my circumstances and my trials and my tribulation and my problems, they bend the glorious light that surrounds God. It bends it. It distorts it. And I make them into a God that he's not. I make him into a God. You know, the world wants to tell you who he is. I love singing that song, you know, that we know who the Father is. We know who the Father is. But you can look at things distortly and change the attributes of God in your own mind. I make him into a God that he's not sometimes. Sometimes I make God into something he's not in my mind and in my heart. And it's usually because the problems of this life distort it. We cannot fully understand who he is until we are with him in heaven. Beloved, we are now the children of God. It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we are the children of God. We cannot fully get it until we get there. And that's our inheritance, though. Our inheritance is to be fully revealed in our minds, fully revealed in the glorious nature of who God is. When I look at the galaxies and the planets and all that stuff, those are things he spoke into existence just by his words. I mean, he's glorious. It's glorious. So we will inherit his fullness of full nature when we're perfected. Then finally, as we wait, I mean, obviously we got to stick around in this life. We can't make choices of life or death, but we have to stick around. He says, everyone who has this hope, and that hope of being with the Lord in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, as we look upon that hope, as we walk upon that hope, as we seek the Lord, what happens is that the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our circumstances purifies us, makes us more into who you really are in the pure form and the good form. So there's a cleansing of the soul that we wait for his return. In the Bible, it describes hope as an anchor to the soul. I love that because I think about me as a boat. I need an anchor that I just don't float away. The Bible speaks about our future and says about this life that we're strangers. We're strangers to the world and we're just passing through. That's why we don't feel part of this world, because we're aliens. We're the aliens of this world. The world is the world. We're the aliens, and we're just passing through. We're going to a destination of eternity. We're going to a destination of pureness and goodness forever in eternity. So we're just passing through, and that specific hope, that hope of us passing through this world and getting to the next, that it changes us for the good. Does that mean we can't have fun in this world? Absolutely not. I think Christians, if anything, Christians can have the most fun in the world, in this world, being outside of this world. So this is the changing process as we wait for the Lord. Because we are not here to stay, we're here to go. And we're here to, in the process of being changed along the way. It's an amazing love because God will not leave us in this condition that we're in right now. He will take hopelessness and change it into hope. He will perfect us. He's changing us even right now. And he has no intentions of leaving you in the same way where he found you. No way. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So you will grow into who you are as we wait. He is changing us. He's changing us. So we've been talking about God's amazing love. And it is an amazing love. If you look at love by adoption, there's no greater expression. I think about adoption of children. There's a problem, and we've experienced it, you know, through different people. If a kid is older, say he gets beyond the cute age, you know what I'm talking about? He gets older, and he's less likely to be adopted. He or she is less likely to be adopted. But what a great privilege of a couple that looks at that 12-year-old kid, 8-year-old kid, whatever, and says, you know, I want to pick him, or I want to pick her. And that's what adoption is all about. We're not the cutest people. We're not. We're kind of dull. We're kind of knuckleheads. But the truth is that God said, I want to pick you, and I want to pick you. So it's love by adoption. And then we have his inheritance. Jesus says, I'm going to inherit all things. And then he says, you're going to inherit all things. So that's the part of the blessing. And then as we wait, we have to wait, and there's a lot of challenges in this life. You know, God's love is amazing because it's a privileged love. We are the children of God. God's love is amazing because it's present tense. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to experience that love. We can experience it here in this on this earth. He says, now you are the children of God. He doesn't say, next week or next year or when you get to heaven, you are the children. He says, now you are the children of God. And then God's love is amazing because we're going to be like him. And it's a changing love that perfects us. It's a changing love that perfects us. That's all I got. You guys want to stand?